You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Wednesday, July 11th. This is The Christian Commute, and you are riding home with me. Straight home. On a more tolerable day than yesterday. Only because I came out here, turned on my air conditioning, and was like, oh my gosh, this is too hot. So I went back inside and let the car cool down. And I am on a mission to not say like so much. It is horrible. Horrible how much I say like. I listened to the show on the way to work the next day for corrections. Make sure I didn't say anything wrong, and I'm saying like, and I'm just cringing down the road like someone shooting at me. Why am I saying like? Because I'm talking off the cuff. People feel that they need to use filler words. No, filler words are no good. Have a full show for you today. Today's show topic is heresy and heretics. Heresy. And heretics. I have a question in the inbox. And I've got the Bible chapter review. Today's Bible chapter review comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. Yesterday, we talked about fleshly and sinful things that come from lustful physical appetite. Today, we are talking about wrathful things that come from you and are directed at others. So Paul, continuing his thought from verses 7 and preceding, says, "But now you also, since you no longer walk with the sons of disobedience, put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." Now, it's not exceedingly clear to me from the English text if he is saying, put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And he's just saying, put away abusive speech from your mouth and all these other things. Or if he's saying, all these other things, all of them come from your mouth. Anger comes from your mouth, wrath from your mouth, malice from your mouth. We know you express these things from your mouth, but they come from your heart. So I'm not sure exactly what Paul's wording here. I mean, slander comes from your mouth. I guess you could write slander. So if you're really interested in wanting to know if Paul's saying put away all of these things from your mouth or just abusive speech from your mouth, you can go to a commentary. Or you can go try to look at the Greek and see what the phrase from your mouth is referring to, that prepositional phrase, if it's just referring to abusive speech. Nevertheless, don't have these things in your mouth, don't have these things in your heart. How about that? That's good advice. So we see the sons of disobedience, they're going to harbor anger and wrath. And we look at where these things come from. So you start having anger against somebody. Then you are wrathful towards them and you exhibit malice. Now that's towards them. And out of that, you're going to go to other parties and slander them and heap abusive speech out of your mouth. What's in your heart comes out of the mouth. Don't be abusive. Don't hold it's like holding a grudge. Don't be angry at people. Leave room for the wrath of God. Don't exhibit wrath yourself. Paul says, leave these things behind. Put these things away. And do not lie to one another. Since you have laid aside the old self with its sinful practices. So, considering your members dead to sin in the previous verses, we talked about not having any part in immorality. Your members, the members of your body, like your stomach and your genitals, are dead to gluttony and the desire to fornicate. Also, inside you and your heart and your anger, no, you've put aside that old self. Those things, again, like I was talking about yesterday, those are self-centered things. You want to put you above others. You above God, then you above your neighbor. Take 10 commandments, how you treat God, how you treat your neighbor. All right? Love God, love your neighbor. That's what Jesus said. The whole of the prophets was, the law and the prophets was summed up in those commandments. Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. All right? You're not doing that when you're mired in immorality and lust and malice and greed and slander and abusive speech. I do want to make a point here. I have to stop. And again, this is Seth. This is not exegesis. All right? Let's talk about definitions of words. Slander. Slander is not saying something critical or saying something negative. By the way, saying something positive or negative, both of that is critical. If you're a movie critic and you go to the movie and you say, wow, 5 out of 5 stars, that movie was exciting, it had a great plot, the cinematography was beautiful, the costumes, the costume designer and the makeup designer, they did a really good job. I mean, I think the director made it the right length, and the actors couldn't have done a better job. You were just critical. You were just as critical as the movie critic who goes and said, boy, that movie was terrible. Give it a Razzie Award. Everything was terrible. Just as critical. It's just whether it's positive or negative, okay? I just want to point that out. So saying something negative that is critical does not equal slander. It equals slander if it's not true. Okay? So if you say something negatively critical, like Pastor Joe is not qualified for his office because he is a hireling coward, that's not slander, it's true. If you say Beth Moore shouldn't be a Bible teacher because she's terrible at hermeneutics and she makes up stuff that she says God is telling her, but he's clearly not, that is not slander because it's true. Now, it could be malicious or abusive if you're trying to be mean and wrathful about it. If you're angry about it and you're trying to punish the person you're talking to or about, it could be. But if you're saying it for the good of the church, if you're trying to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness rather than taking part of them, then that's okay. It's about the motive of your heart. Unfortunately, in today's evangelical society, people will naturally, because the greatest sin in the world is saying something critical, people will naturally assume you have a wicked motive. Why? Because God forbid anybody ever say anything negatively critical. Anything negatively critical is automatically slander. So somebody could, you say something critical, somebody says, quotes Colossians 3 at you, you're being slanderous. No, I'm not, it's true. Slander is by its nature false. And by the way, it is completely unchristian to slander anyone. Be careful with your words. If you're not sure about something, think about it before you say it. Be sure. Don't be abusive to people. Keep your mouth shut if you are angry. And I guess you can't help it if you feel anger in your heart. You feel anger in your heart, go to God and say, I'm sorry, I feel anger in my heart. Help me get over this. Don't go to step two with opening your mouth and being abusive to other people. That's what I'm saying. Abusive speech is not fit for Christians. But what I'm telling you is being negatively critical does not equal abusive speech and slander. The zeitgeist of our day in American evangelical says it is, but it's not. So just be aware of that. All right, turning Seth off, let's go back to what Paul's saying. Don't lie to one another. All right? Again, when you lie to somebody else, you're putting your own importance ahead of them. It's like you're trying to take advantage of them. That's wrong. You laid aside the old self. Again, you've died to your old sinful self. You've died with Christ. So you're one of His people. You're not a son of disobedience. So you've put those sinful practices away with your old self. Such were some of you, but. but Christ, but God. Such were some of you, but God. Some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. They're not right here. In this verse, I'm just quoting them. All right, so put it aside. Whenever you find yourself feeling or acting like that, think about, am I acting like a son of disobedience, or am I acting like a son of God? And go to the Lord's help. Your sanctification process is putting this stuff away. All right, let's go to the inbox. Michael from Texas writes in. Michael from Texas, I haven't counted, but he's probably surpassed Michael from Arizona by now with his questions. Michael from Texas. Oh, remember when I was doing levels? Let me see. What level can I put him on? He's platinum level. I'm putting him on platinum level for sending in so many questions. So Michael from Texas is now a platinum level Christian commuter because he's writing into the inbox. Do you have a question about theology, apologetics? You have a show topic suggestion? Write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. It's your theological roadside assistance. Keep them coming. SethDunn88@gmail.com. And you can tell that I have a couple in the queue because I'm not begging for more, but I am going to need more, so send them. Michael writes in, he says, when you are witnessing or having a conversation with Jehovah's Witnesses, when you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses or evangelizing Jehovah's Witnesses, and he's talking not about the general you, not when one, he's asking when you, Seth. When you, Seth, are talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, what tracts do I give them? So what Bible tracts do I give them? Well, here in my car, in my glove compartment, or above my glove compartment, I've got the million-dollar question tract. In the back of my car, I have a Why Did Jesus Have to Die tract from John Piper. Usually, I'll just keep my eyes out at church, whether it be the church that I regularly attend or another church, and if they have tracts out, I'll pick a couple up and keep them stocked in the car. So the tracts that I give anybody are the tracts that I happen to have with me. But here's the thing, Michael, I don't give any tracts to Jehovah's Witnesses because Jehovah's Witnesses refuse to read apostate literature. They'll get kicked out of the watchtower. They'll get shunned if they get caught reading apostate literature. Now, if you ask them, if you try to hand them a book or hand them a piece of literature and say, are you not allowed to read this? They'll say, uh-uh, I'm allowed to read it. I just don't want to. That's deceptive. If you are in the watchtower and you get caught with, say, David Reed's answering Jehovah's Witnesses verse by verse or scripture by scripture or subject by subject, you'll get booted out of the watchtower. He used to have his letter to the friends that he would send to the Jehovah's Witnesses. If somebody got caught with it, they were booted. Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Watchtower, does not want Jehovah's Witnesses to read critical literature. So they say, don't read anything from an apostate. So if anything is critical of the Watchtower, they're not allowed to read it. So if you try to give them a tract and say, this is the gospel, well, they'll know it's a Christian tract. That's a different gospel from the false gospel they're preaching. It's a different Jesus from the false Jesus they're preaching, and they won't read it. They may take it, but they won't take it home and read it, generally speaking. Now, somebody might. Some rule breaker might. But just in general, Michael, they won't receive your literature. So you have to be creative. You have to use their literature. Where it starts to contradict itself, you have to get an old copy of the Watchtower, or old copy of Awake magazine, and then another copy and say, this contradicts this. And even then they're like, oh, we have New Light. Okay, well, you're a false prophet then. But the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's what's so frustrating. It has to come from your mouth and your mind. You have to know your stuff, Michael, because by and large, they will not read the literature you give them. Go test it out. Next time you see some, try to give them something. So if I do have pamphlets that I think Rendell sent them to me at my house. Rendell from Arkansas sent them to me. I have pamphlets that explain the difference from what the Bible teaches and what the Watchtower teaches. And David Hinckley, who is the founder of Watchman Fellowship, here's what he used to do. He used to follow the Jehovah's Witnesses. So they're going house to house. And they'd pull up to a house And they'd walk up to the people, and he'd walk up to the people, and he'd give them the anti-Jehovah's Witnesses literature. Like, this is what they're not telling you. This is their, compare this to what they're saying. So you can do that. You can follow Jehovah's Witnesses. You can go where they've gone and give the anti-Jehovah's Witnesses literature. But if you try to give it to a JW, they might not read it. Maybe as a kind of a way to be creative, I don't want to say trick them, you can go where they see you and hand out the anti-Jehovah's Witnesses literature and maybe get one of them to say, oh, what are they handing out? I need to read this to be able to refute it. Maybe that way you can get them to read one. But even then, they would have to do that secretively. Cults and apologetics don't get along, because the Mormons, and you can ask James Walker about this if you want to find him and ask him. He's the president of Watchman Fellowship. The Mormons started doing apologetics and getting into it to defend the LDS Church. And it turns out they shut that down real fast, because the things they'd have to do apologetics of was like, why does the Book of... I said like again. Such as, why do the people in the Book of Mormon have steel and they're in the New World? Because the Jews didn't have steel, and nobody in the New World had steel until the Europeans came after 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. So why do people in South America and the Americas, wherever these massive Indian societies of Lamanites, or who are they, Lamanites and Jaredites and who's the other one? I forget who they've got two or three societies there where who Moroni was a part of, that had these massive wars. So where are all their steel weapons and chariots and stuff that they had that Jews didn't have and that nobody in North America had? They didn't have horses either, by the way, in North America. So where are all the fossils and relics and technology, artifacts that nobody ever finds from the Book of Mormon in North America? How come DNA testing shows that American Indians are not Jews, like Joseph Smith claimed? Let's see, what else? Oh, how come you used to have a bunch of wives and now you can't have wives? Polygamy is really something that gets to Mormon young people. Anyway, I'm digressing from Michael's question. I'm just showing you how cults will usually do bury their hand in the sand, or this kind of Saul Alinsky stuff I talked about yesterday. They can't do apologetics because their apologists will eventually find out what a terrible cult they're from. As a Christian apologist, I can read the Book of Mormon, although it's excruciating to read that. That book is horrible. It's literary, like bad. It's terrible, terrible literature. It's like the difference between Fast and the Furious and Point Break. One is clearly a ripoff of the other and is not as of good quality. So the Book of Mormon is like this cheap ripoff of... it's like four-stripe Adidas King James Version. And you can tell that if you've ever read the Old Testament before, and or the Old and New Testament, and read the Book of Mormon. It's hard to read because it's so bad. So I can read the Book of Mormon. I can read Watchtower literature. I've got it in my car here somewhere. What does the Bible really teach? Somewhere in my car. I got it from Jehovah's Witnesses the other day. So I can read Seventh-day Adventist literature. I have Seventh-day Adventist literature. I have Watchtower literature. I have a Book of Mormon in my house. Let's see, what else? I can read Daniel Dennett. I can read God Is Not Great by Christopher Hitchens. I can read The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins. I can read those books, and I have read those books. I read Stephen Hawking. I've read Brief History of Time, Briefer History of Time, Theory of Everything. I read books by anti-theists and anti-Christians. I've got a Quran somewhere at my house. And as a Christian, I'm not afraid to read that stuff. In fact, I'm encouraged to by other Christians, so that 1 Peter 3:15, I can make a better hope for, or a better defense for the hope within me. But cults won't do that, Michael. Or at least most won't. That's what's good about Christianity. We know we have the truth, so we're not afraid of our people reading lies. You know, we don't have to burn books. So thank you for writing in, Michael. So that, by the way, to answer your question, no, I don't give them tracts. What tracts do I give Jehovah's Witnesses? None. All right, now let's move on to today's show topic, heresy and heretics. And let me kind of go back to what I was saying about modern day slander, evangelical slander. Everything negative is slander. The 11th commandment, don't say anything critical about anyone else. And this goes back to that old saying that I've said since the beginning of the Christian commute, which Erin from Texas won't let me say because she says it's crass, so I have to say it in other ways. Poop comes from the anus, and heresy comes from heretics. So we know we have heresy out there. Prosperity gospel, modalism, I mean, there's other heresies out there like adoptionism, Nestorianism, Socinianism, Apollinarianism, and really modalism is modern-day Sabellianism. So Gnosticism, these old heresies get recycled. But here's the thing, heresies come from heretics. And what amazes me is that we have heresies in modern evangelical culture, but it seems that there's a shocking lack of heretics. So who's sustaining the heresy if we don't have heretics? Well, we do have heretics, but what we have is a bunch of people who don't want to call anybody a heretic. Now, let me give you the proper definition of heresy. This, you know, the theological dictionary definition of heresy. All right? Anything that goes against biblical teaching is heresy. That's why I say Presbyterians are heretics, even though I was at a Presbyterian church on Sunday. Some people will tell you and disagree, like my other pulpit and pen cronies. They will tell you heresy is something that means if you believe in it, you're not saved. Like saying you believe salvation is by works, not grace, therefore you're not saved. No matter what you believe about Jesus, you have the wrong idea of salvation. Or if you believe that God is not Trinitarian, if you're a modalist, you're not saved. If you believe some heresy, that's what they might argue. I'm not saying if you believe that a woman can be a pastor, you're not saved. I am saying you're a heretic if you believe that. And the reason I say that is because the Bible teaches that a woman can't be pastor. So you can believe that a woman can't be pastor and believe that Jesus is God and that God is one being, one God, three persons, and that Jesus bodily raised from the dead, and that you're saved through by the grace of God through faith, not works. You believe all that, you can have a completely orthodox idea of the nature of God and salvation and still be a heretic. For example, you think it's okay for a woman to be a pastor, or even possible. You think it's possible for a woman to be a pastor. It's not only it's not okay, it's not possible. It's like a square circle or a married bachelor. See, it's not okay to fornicate, but it's possible. Any one of us can fornicate. It's not impossible for us to fornicate. It is impossible for a woman to be a pastor because by the nature of the office, a pastor is a man. You can disagree about subjective things. Let's say, okay, a pastor's not supposed to be given to strong drink or pugnacious. And somebody says, I saw that guy, he had a beer last week, and he was confrontational at the post office. Therefore, he's not qualified to be a pastor. And somebody comes along and says, well, you know, I don't think it's being given to strong drink if he just had one. And he wasn't starting to fight with that postal worker. He was just being assertive. So those people agree that a pastor can't be pugnacious or given to strong drink, but they disagree about whether that person is. And it gets to be this subjective disagreement. But you cannot subjectively disagree whether or not someone is a man or a woman. If you're a woman, we don't need to even consider if, you know, you are not pugnacious or if you manage your household well. Who cares? You're a woman. You can't be a pastor because pastors are only men. So it's one of those things like a marriage, it's like gay marriage. You're not a husband and wife or a husband and husband. You're two dudes. Gay marriage is not marriage. It's something like a married bachelor in squared circle. I can describe what it is, but it isn't a thing. So let's get that out there, because I'm using that as an example. So somebody can believe all those orthodox things about God and salvation, and maybe they're going to go to heaven when they die. But they're a heretic, and they should be kicked out of their church because they believe a woman can be pastor, and they're going to start teaching that false thing. That's heresy, because it splits you from the orthodox. All right? That's heresy. So when I say heresy, I'm not just talking about things that if you believe in it means you're going to hell. I'm talking about anything unbiblical, okay? Because I know people have different definitions. I'm giving you mine, which is in the theological dictionary that I have. So, you know, I didn't write it. Millard Erickson did. He's a heretic because he thinks women can be pastors. Anyway, so getting back to that, people don't want to say that others are heretics, even though heresy is out there. T.D. Jakes, heretic. Christine Kane, heretic. But their books are in the Christian bookstore, and nobody wants to say they're heretics. I'm going to tell you something. We got to get over this, because historical heresies, if you look from the people they come from, they're almost always someone with a ministry role in a church, like an official ministry role, not just some member somewhere. Nestorianism, from Nestorius, he was a priest. He might even have been a bishop. Look him up. Arius, who came up with Arianism, that Jesus is a created being. He was a presbyter. So when you look, I don't think Markian, I'm not sure if he was a clergy person or not. So if you look at these heresies, historical heresies, all you got to do is look at the person they're named after. You look at historical heresies, they come from clergy people. Well, why? Because clergy people are the people who sit around thinking about theology. Right? Remember when I was talking about science yesterday, and I said, you know, most people don't care about science. They took a couple science classes, but they sit around thinking about science. Do you know who comes up with bogus scientific theories? It is not your neighbor, the plumber. It's scientists, because they're thinking about science. They're trying to publish science books. They're studying science. They're coming up with theories. And because they're thinking about it, they're more likely to come up with a bogus theory. Like, remember luminiferous aether, which was the theoretical invisible substance that permeated the galaxy, which allowed light to travel from the vacuum of space to Earth. So people say, well, light is a wave, light's particles, but how can it travel through the vacuum of space, yet it gets here? Therefore, there must be some medium which it passes through, and it's invisible and we can't see it. It's luminiferous aether. And then we learn that light is both a particle and a wave, and it can pass through a vacuum. All right? And all of a sudden, oh, we don't need luminiferous ether anymore, and there's no such thing. All right? Your hairdresser didn't come up with luminiferous ether. A scientist did, because he was thinking about things. All right? He's not wrong for thinking about things. He just came up with a bogus theory. Nobody's going to go to hell for believing in an luminiferous ether. It doesn't make you a heretic. Now let's get to where heresies come from. Who is thinking about theology proper? By the way, theology proper is the study of the nature of God. Like the person of God. God is a spirit. God is triune. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. Theology proper. That's what that means. Like studying creation ex nihilo, that's theology. It's not theology proper. That's about the nature of creation, not the nature of God. So there's a fun little textbook definition for you. You're learning. Every Christian Commute episode is like a really poor, really bad seminary class. All right, how about that? So you have these people sitting around thinking about theology, and usually it's clergy people. Again, your hairdresser and the plumber next door, he probably doesn't think about these things. That's not to say hairdressers and plumbers don't. I have a friend who's a plumber who thinks about these things a lot. Maybe if he was a theologian, he'd be better at it. But anyway, theologians and clergy people, they're in the God business. That's how they make their living. They're thinking about these things, so they're more likely to think about something and be in error. But here in modern American evangelicalism, we don't want to quote-unquote slander anybody. We don't want to quote-unquote touch God's quote-unquote anointing. My goodness, I had two scare quotes in one phrase there. People do not like the scare quotes. Like my brother says, it makes me sound like a jerk. So sorry, I know it makes me sound like a jerk. I can't help it. So we don't want to say anything negative about somebody, especially if they're prominent. Let's not say anything bad about anything negative about Bill Hybels or Benny Hinn or Andy Stanley. We just don't do that. These guys, they're in the fight with us against the world. We may not agree with them, but they're fellow Christians and they're Christian leaders and they're writing books. We don't want to say anything about it. Andy Stanley is a Markian. Is it Markian or Marcion? I think it's Andy Stanley is a Marcion. He preaches Marcionism. He's a heretic. All right? So there's this heresy, Marcionism. And it's believing that the Old Testament and New Testament are not connected. Marcion even believed that the God of the Old Testament was a different God of the New Testament. God that was in the New Testament. I don't think Andy Stanley would say that, but he is a functional Marcion. And that Marcion. I think it's Marcion. Functional Marcionism. So who's preaching? There's preaching of Marcionism out there. So everybody wants to condemn Marcionism. It's bad. But don't say anything about the actual Marcion, Andy Stanley. All right? Where's the poop coming from? Andy Stanley. So we have heresy. But it's like everyone's afraid to say, you are a heretic. When's the last time you called somebody a heretic? Have you ever done it before? Have you ever called anybody a heretic? When's the last time you did it? All right? Because let me tell you something. The odds that you've never met a heretic are 0%. 0%. That's the odds that you've never met a heretic. All right? I know there's really no such thing as leaving. Statistically, the odds that there's a 0% chance statistically are actually 0%. But okay. So the odds are 0.0001%. One in a million shot that you've never met a heretic. Okay? Now, presuming that you've met one, think of someone and you know who's a heretic. I can think of one. I think my across-the-street neighbor growing up, Jay Banaszak, he's a heretic. I'm not saying I'm not going to be friends with him and be nice to him, but Jay's a heretic. All right? I'm not going to tell you what his heresy is. I called somebody a heretic today. So think, have you ever called somebody a heretic before? So you've met heretics, you know heretics, but you've never called anybody a heretic. Why? If you don't say you're a heretic, how is everybody else going to know they're a heretic and mark them for to be avoided? How? I called a heretic today. The guy's name was Mike. Is it Mike Pincher or Fincher? I think it's Mike Pincher. He's a friend of mine on Facebook. I think he does a Reasonable Faith chapter in Chicago. He might not be a chapter president, but he's an apologist. He sends out emails and he periodically goes through the Dr. Craig arguments for the existence of God and for the resurrection of Christ, which are excellent arguments. Nothing wrong with them. Good arguments. But that just gets you to believing in God and believing in the resurrection. It doesn't get you into the church. And I was talking about female pastors today. Why? Because that's an emerging heresy in evangelical culture. It's getting worse. I'm telling you, it's coming. And I said, Mike, you're into apologetics, right? Yeah, but only against the, important matters, not flippant ones. Thinking, Mike, he needs to make apologetics about the nature of the pastoral office. Not what I was getting at. And I said, do you believe a woman can be a senior pastor? Now, you guys know I don't believe that there's such a thing as a senior pastor. It's just something that somebody's title at church that they, maybe they shouldn't have it. Maybe it's okay, maybe it's not. All right, person who doesn't know how to drive. It's a green light. You have the right of way. I can't turn left while you're turning right. All right, calm down. No abuse. He can't hear me. He can't hear me. It's not wrathful and malice because I'm not going to get on his bumper. But I get, it's on Old Mill Road in Cartersville. And I get the green light. I'm trying to turn left and people stop like they're going to let me turn. No, dude, you got to turn right. And now it's turning yellow. Now I'm in the middle of the road. Now I'm going to get T-boned. Green GMC Envoy. Good grief. All right. Point I was making about this Mike Fincher guy. So he's Mr. Apologist. And that's where people get into mere Christianity apologetics. Mere Christianity apologetics is so dangerous. I've talked about it before. Because we want to affirm everybody we can and not call anybody a heretic. So here's this guy saying, Mike, do you believe a woman can be a senior pastor? If he says no, then I'm going to say, well, why could she be any other kind of pastor? If he says yes, I'm going to say, you're a heretic. And he says yes. So I say, Mike, you're a heretic. I don't care that you know every William Lane Crane argument backwards and forwards. I don't care that you'll tell me Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, and He's God, and He's risen from the dead, and He saved you by faith. I mean, I do care. I want everybody to say that. But you're still a heretic. Boy, Seth, you're critical. Everybody's a heretic. Why are you calling around everybody a heretic? Listen, if you ignore heresy, it will grow. We have the New Testament epistles because Paul did not ignore heresy. But if you just address heresy without the heretic, addressing the heretics, it'll grow. Because they'll just keep spawning more of themselves. You cannot have heresy without a heretic. She says, oh, Seth, heresy is an idea. It's an abstract idea, like the color red or the number three. These things don't really exist. You can have the number three without a counter, can't you? Can you? I don't know. I'm getting into Neoplatonism and Platonism and realism and anti-realism. I'm getting all philosophical. You see how quickly you can get into that. Well, modalism is the idea that God shifts in modes between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that He's not three persons, He's one person who shifts in modes. All right? Who in the world is Jesus praying to then? But that's what modalism is. But you know what? It came from a modalist. Nobody ever conceived of modalism until there was a modalist. So if every modalist died right now on earth and there were no more modalists, you know what we wouldn't have? Modalism. Yeah, it would be in a book somewhere saying what modalism used to be. But we can't have heresy without heretics. So wherever you find heresy, dig a little deeper and find who? Find the heretic. And then say, hey, you're a heretic. And then have a nice, respectful discussion, because we don't want people to be heretics. Our mission is not to find the heretics and kick them out of church. Our mission is the Great Commission, to disciple other people, to lead people to Jesus Christ. Don't forget to evangelize. Lead people to Christ and then teach them what the Bible says. In that, you're going to find that some people become heretics and you need to correct them. So don't be afraid of the H words, heresy and heretics. So, kind of my advice is, you know, call a spade a spade. Call somebody a heretic today. By the way, don't do it with anger, wrath, malice, or abusive speech. And my gosh, don't say somebody is a heretic if they're not, because that's the lie and that's slander. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Until that time, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.